Now that you got comfortable, let's stand for the reading of God's Word. This will be the last time you stand, I promise. At least today. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light. This was John the Baptist. So that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or husband's will, but born of God. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Please be seated. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful again for an opportunity to receive from your word, to receive you. And so we pray, Lord, that your word would be planted deep within our hearts so that it would come to fruition, Lord, that we would be conformed, transformed into your very image. In Jesus' name, amen. So Keeney and I yesterday was having a conversation about logos. And it got me curious about where some famous logos came from or the ideas behind them. So I did a web search and found some very interesting things about famous logos. Did you know that the McDonald's M is not based on the name, but it's actually from those arches that used to be characteristic of the older restaurants? That's where the arches came from. The bite taken out of the Apple logo was added so that people wouldn't think they were cherries. I thought that was interesting. The space between the E and X in FedEx is actually an arrow that represents forward direction, speed, and precision. The orange arrow in Amazon connects the A with the Z, meaning they ship everything from A to Z, and they bring a smile on their customers' faces. The Toyota logo was designed so that every letter in Toyota can be found in the logo. So if you go to your car and look at that new Toyota logo, and you can find Toyota, all the letters in the logo. I think some of you are going to go find those letters a little bit later. Logos convey meaning. They take on different shapes and forms. What makes a logo powerful is the simplicity of it, the recognizability of it, and the substance behind it. As symbols, logos can mean different things to different people. When you think of love, what do you think about? Some people think hearts, right? Some people think of the Valentine's Day heart. Does anybody think of the cross? The clearest and most ultimate expression of love in the universe is that symbol. So today we're going to look at a different logos, one that's pronounced differently, logos. We're going to see the power behind that incredibly special word, what it meant to those who rejected it, what it meant to those who received it. We will look at why this logos was given to us, and finally what we're supposed to do with it, or him. So I have several notes here. I'm not sure how closely I'm going to follow them. There was studying for this really opened me up, and it taught me a lot. Not all of which I don't think you're going to find interesting. Some of this stuff was from, you know, a couple thousand years ago, so this challenge is going to be kind of making it where we all can kind of get with it. But the logos was this huge concept not only in Greek philosophers, but also Jewish philosophers. And the idea was that the very thoughts of God, so the Greeks believed that there was a higher power. The Jewish people clearly believed that there was a higher power. And that higher power had a thought. Its rationale, its reason, its expressed reason. They believed that existed. They just didn't believe that it became a person. They didn't believe that it became flesh and dwelt among them. So that was a problem for them. But John is saying, in the beginning was the Logos. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So that's a powerful concept that we're going to get into. And then parenthetically, the Bible says that a man came from God whose name was John. He was a witness to the light. So the Apostle John was actually a disciple of John the Baptist. He came to faith because John was out there at the Jordan River baptizing people. And so that's how he came to believe. That's how he came to a faith in God. And then what had happened was John the Baptist had been telling people that the Messiah was coming. He was getting the people ready for Jesus. So for a certain period of time, John the Baptist was saying, there is a person coming who the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. And then when Jesus came to be baptized, John the Baptist said, here he is. This is the guy I've been talking about. And, you know, the story about the dove coming down and alighting onto Jesus' shoulder, and that was the picture of Jesus' baptism. And then even after that, John had been pointing back to the person that had come to see him. That was Jesus. That was the guy that you're supposed to follow. And several of Jesus' disciples came to him as a result of John the Baptist. I think Andrew, I think Peter, I think James and John, they all came to Jesus because of John the Baptist. And then he said, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. Like I said, those early philosophers, they didn't accept that the spirit world could ever be found in the natural world. They believed that everything that there was good in the world, everything that was good was only found in the spirit world, and everything in the natural was evil. And it's easy to kind of get into that, because that's true in our lives, right? Our flesh is evil. Obviously, our hearts think about bad things all the time. And when we think about God, it's our hope for salvation. It's our hope for a better life. You know, it's our hope. He's the kind of person we want to be. Jesus is the kind of person we want to be. And he's in heaven someplace. And we're down here on earth. We're having bad days all the time. We're yelling at our kids, or we're yelling at our parents or something like that. And it's easy to see how living down here on earth is a bad thing. But what those philosophers don't understand, and what people today don't understand, is that Jesus came down at just the right time because he wanted to have a relationship with us. The all that's best in the cosmos, all that's best in the universe, God and his Son, he came down here to earth to have a relationship with you and I. Jesus gave up his glory to come and to be born in a dirty stable, it was really a cave, in Bethlehem, which is about 20-30 minutes drive from Jerusalem. It was longer if you're walking, clearly, back in those days. But the point is that the greatest that God had, his Logos, his express word, the express image of his person, I mean, the very reflection of God, Jesus, he gave up the purity that he enjoyed up there with his Father, so that he could come down on earth for what? To love. He came down here to love us. He came down here to get sick. He came down here to heal sicknesses. He came down here to cast out demons. He came out down here to raise the dead. He came down here to connect with people. He came down here to have relationships with people. The whole book of John is so much different from every other gospel. And I'm not getting into a series on John, so don't get frightened. I mean, the great thing about this gospel is that it's really designed to teach people about who God is and what he is. He was the very, like I said, he's the very express image of God. Philip had asked Jesus, show us the Father. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long that you're asking me to show you the Father? The point that he was making was that the very image of God gave up his royalty to come down on this earth. The scripture said that he came into the world, but the world that was made through him, he came to it, but it didn't recognize him. Can you imagine if, the guy that invented the iPhone, if he were to come into church, would all of you recognize him? You would, believe me. If the person who created the iPhone, I'm drawing a blank, but the person who created the iPhone, the person who created all this computing technology, if we were to come into this church, we would all know that person. There would be no doubt in our mind who we were looking at. Because of that, the iPhone, because of all that technology. But Jesus came into the world. He created the world. He created the universe. His mouth speaking created it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:3 said, and God said, let there be light. The logos of God, or the logos of God, the very word of God, the very reason, the communicated reason, the creative power of God spoke light into existence, spoke the world into existence. He created that. He came to the world, and nobody knew it. Who knew it? Who found out first? The shepherds found out first, right? Or Mary and Joseph clearly was there for the birth. But other than those two, only some shepherds out in the field knew that Jesus came. Nobody knew that Jesus came. Talk about humility. Talk about just, you've given up his purity, given up his royalty, given up his majesty so that he could come on earth and take away our pain. He came to earth to take away that which hurts us. He came down to take away our sin, to pay for our sin on the cross. That's why he came down. He came to his own. In other words, the same Greek word, the next verse, and I can't remember if it was verse 11, or verse 12, he came to his own and his own did not receive him. Same Greek word, idio, he came to his own. In other words, he came to his own creation. He came into the world. But then the next own, O-W-N, his own did not receive him. Those were religious people. The Jewish people, the people, God's people all throughout the Old Testament, those people at that time didn't receive him either. But to those who did receive him, he gave the right. The Bible said in NIV, it said he gave the right. But it's not like he gave them a choice. Like, we have the right to get a driver's license if we're 16 years old. We have that right. If we're approved for a driver's license, we go get a driver's license. We have the right with that driver's license to go buy a car if we choose to, if we have the money to do that. And that's what we do. That's not what the Bible's talking about here. He gave the authority. The authority, the power to become children of God. So let's break that down for a moment. He came to his own creation. What was created through him was created through him as the Logos of God, the reason of God, the communicated reason of God. And I realize how technical that sounds, but just kind of go with me on this. Can you imagine the very thoughts of God, the very nature of God, the very creative ability of God, the very person of God in a word? And that word was made flesh. That creative power of God, every time in the scripture where it said the word of the Lord. Every time something good was created, that when creation was created, that was Jesus creating. And when Abraham had gone up into the mountain to sacrifice Isaac, it was Jesus who gave him that ram. Ultimately, Jesus became the sacrifice. Jesus was the person who created this all this whole thing. He created the world. He came into this world, but the world did not receive him. He came into his own creation, but the religious people did not receive him. But those who did receive him, something different happened to them. They were transformed. They were imputed with righteousness. When we were in Romans several months ago, we learned that God imputed imputed righteousness. He imputed justification onto us. All of us were brought into this world in sin. All of us are part of his creation, but we are brought into this world completely and totally depraved, unable to see righteousness, unable to see him. But one day he shined his light. You know, the going back to verse, I think, 2 of our passage, he not only was the Logos of God, but he was life. He was the life of all men, and that life was the light. So not only did he give us his express person, not only was the very person of Jesus given to us, life itself, life is from Jesus. Everything that you can imagine, everything that you see with your eyes and you touch and you feel with your hands, everything that goes on around you is balanced because of Jesus. It's given to us. It's given to this world because of Jesus, because of the Logos of God. And not only that, illumination. God, because of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. They're going to confess, everybody, saint and sinner, reprobate and elect, is going to see Jesus for who he is, the Creator. Although he came to this world at first humble, so humble that nobody even knew that he came. Steve Jobs, I think that was the guy I was thinking about, the person who created the iPhone. I mean, if that person walked in, he's no longer with us, but if he were to walk in with an iPhone, everybody here would know who that guy is. But Jesus, if he were to walk into our midst, would we know who came? If Jesus were to walk in, not with robes on, but let's say Jesus were to walk into this church wearing the same clothes as us and sat down, and or if he spoke, would we know who's speaking to us? And that's kind of the application that I kind of want to get into. I had all this technical stuff, but I think the Lord just kind of took it away from me, and I just want to talk to you for the next few minutes that I have about what kind of person are you? Are you the type of person, are we the type of people at Grace Point Church where we look religious, but we wouldn't recognize Jesus if he were to walk in front of us right now? Is that the kind of creation we are? Is that the kind of people that we are? How would we know him? Where would he be found? Let's say he wouldn't be found here at Grace Point. Where would Jesus be found? Jesus would be found at Finley. Jesus would be found at Mercy. Jesus would be found in that pantry in line to get groceries from the pantry. Jesus would be found, wow. Jesus would be found on Central there between Kaufman and 17th Street, guarantee it. Jesus would be found in really rough places where people are just dying, and to them there is no life. There's only existence, and then they live it and then they die, and that's it. That's where Jesus would be found. Jesus would be found in the places where you would not expect. He'd be found, he would go into the darkest places. And what would he do there? He would forgive. He would bless. He would raise the dead. He would heal the sick, cast out demons. And then once that was done, he would tell them, go and sin no more. I have a better life for you. Go live it. He came into his own, but his own received him not. But those who did receive him, he gave the authority, the power to become children of God. Children born not of human will, not of human descent, not of a husband's will, but born of God. Are you born of God this morning? Have you received Jesus in faith? If so, then we would know him. We would recognize him just like that. We would recognize him because he gave us the ability. He illuminated our eyes. He illuminated our understanding. He gave us life. We would know him. The question you have to ask yourselves is, are you where you should be found? What are we doing as a church to show love to people? It's not about standing on a street corner, you know, with tracts in our hands. That's not what it's about. What it is about is, first of all, right here in our own church, right here in our own midst, how do we talk to each other? How do we love each other? Do we only talk to certain people? Or do we exclude people? Do we love everybody? Are we one way in front of a person and another way behind a person? Ask yourselves that. How would Jesus be? Do you suppose that Jesus would be one way in front of a person and another way in some other place? No. There were two types of people that Jesus came down really hard on. The first type of person that Jesus came down hard on were people that looked religious, experts in religion, but they did not enter into the kingdom of God in faith. They did not accept Jesus on faith. And what's worse, they kept others from coming in. So he didn't really like that. And I think the other people that Jesus had a hard time with was people with little faith. His own disciples. Throughout Scripture, we see in the Gospels, Jesus kind of getting on his own people, his own disciples, because they had little faith. But then on the other hand, Jesus would tell people, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be uprooted and cast into the sea, and it will obey you. The Logos of God was releasing those people, was empowering those people. Just like he empowered them to become children of God, he empowered them with just the smallest little bit of faith that if they would focus it in the right direction, that it would remove any obstacle in their life. Do you believe that, church? Are there obstacles in your path right now? Are there strongholds in your life that keep you from really enjoying God? Are there mountains in your life that keep you distracted from the very person, the very first love in your life? That has to go. That has to go. The problem is we're too comfortable with it. We make excuses for it. We make allowances for it. Well, that's always been there. That's always been an issue. And I can't do anything about it. Wrong. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, changed by the Holy Spirit, given authority by the very Logos of God, we have no excuse. It has to go. There should be nothing keeping us from our first love. I was talking with a friend of mine this week about another letter that John wrote. John wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote 1st, 2nd, 2nd, and 3rd John, and he wrote Revelation. John, his where he was based at was Ephesus. John got kicked out of, I probably should have told you all this in the background, but they got kicked out of Jerusalem in AD 70 because the Romans had come in and They had enough of the Sicarii. They had enough of the Zealots. They had enough of the Pharisees. The Romans did. And they finally came in and leveled the whole place down. The Sanhedrin, which had thrown Jesus to the Romans, that was disbanded. And then the Christians were kicked out. John and his company went up to Ephesus, which is in modern-day Turkey. And they went to church. They started going to church there. Paul had actually planted that church 20 years before. So now John is part of this church. And that church was doing all the right things. They had all the right committees manned up. They were getting things done just like, you know, a good old-fashioned Presbyterian church. And so one day, God gave John a vision, the revelation. And in the beginning of the book of Revelation, you know, you got these seven candlesticks, and Jesus is standing in the middle of them. And these candlesticks represent churches. The very first one was John's own church, the church at Ephesus. And Jesus said, you guys are doing great at these certain things, right? You're persevering in the face of trial. You're doing all these right things, but I have a problem with you. This is Jesus. I have a problem with you. You have forgotten your first love. It doesn't matter how religious you are. It doesn't matter how many times you come to church. It doesn't matter what you wear. It doesn't matter how trained you are. It doesn't matter whether you are on some committee. It doesn't matter if you're an elder. It doesn't matter if you're a deacon. Church, listen to me. If you forget, if you ever take Jesus out of his proper place, which is your very first love, then you're headed for disaster. You're headed in the completely wrong direction. The people that didn't receive Jesus was that type of person. They were convinced that they were righteous because they were children of Abraham. They had the Torah. They were going through all the right motions. I mean, they were checking off all the right boxes. But they didn't recognize that the very Jesus who gave them that, the very spoken word that gave them that Torah, the manifest Word of God was in their midst, but they were too religious to receive Him. Reading through the Gospels, what kind of person do you think received Jesus? Just normal people. Just people in the crowd. People that had a need. People that had come to the end of their rope. People that had nothing to offer Jesus. They weren't people. Jesus didn't bring them into his fold because they could tithe a lot of money. He didn't bring them into his fold because they could do something to make that church a better place. The kind of people that came, the kind of people that received Jesus were the people that needed him. And that's how we have to be. We have to realize and remember that there was a time in our life, maybe it was a long time ago for some of us, but there was a time in our life when we needed Jesus, and he was there, and we received him. Maybe you were a young child. Maybe you were fortunate enough to have come to Grace Point as a young child. And I was, Bob, I don't mean to put you on the spot, but I was on the phone with Miss Betty Carlson, you know, this week. She was your Sunday school teacher. What a delight that was to have a conversation with somebody who introduced Jesus to people right here at this church. And it, what an honor that was to have a conversation with that person just because they received Jesus and they passed him along to the next generation, which is kind of what I'm talking about. It's about relationships. You know, the way, what we do with the Jesus that we received, what we do after we have experienced our first love is to communicate it, to our brothers and sisters right here in our own church. We communicate it at home, in our kitchen. We communicate it in our children's bedroom when we're putting them to bed at night. We share it with our teenagers. We share it with our 20-year-olds who think they have all the answers. We share it with our older kids because they still think they have all the answers. We share it with the people at the deli counter. We share that love with the people at the intersection. We're so angry about people. I mean, maybe it's me. Maybe I'm the only traffic person here. You know, I get mad traffic problems sometimes. But I think we experience the love of Jesus. We received Him. We received the Logos. We were transformed into children of God, so that we could love like Jesus loved. You know, and I don't know how long I'm going to be on this for the next several months, but I really believe that this church, the potential to impact this entire tri-state area is right here. And it doesn't matter how old we are, it doesn't matter how long we've been here, it doesn't matter how long we've seen the same thing happen over and over and over. But if you really believe that the power of God is real, if you really believe that the God in heaven is alive and that His Logos, that Jesus is alive and He's in your heart, then we can't keep that to ourselves. We cannot keep that, we can't tie that up in a religious package. If we do that, then we are just like the people that didn't receive Jesus. We are just like the people who did not believe that Jesus was real. It doesn't matter if you come to the end of your rope on your resources. It doesn't matter if you don't have enough. It doesn't matter if you don't have enough people. It doesn't matter if you don't have enough money. If we give Him all that we have, God multiplies it. God anoints it. God takes that little bit and he multiplies it, and he brings people unto Himself. With that, I'm going to close just by saying, now unto Him who's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory, honor, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Amen.